Take your Bibles, the 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 is where we will be this morning. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's open in prayer. Father, we come to this scripture, we come to this book that you wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Peter to people who are like us. And we pray that we would have the ears to hear like them, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that we would continue to be strengthened in our walk with you, that we might finish well. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, football season is coming to a close. Both the college and the pros are having their playoffs. They're leading to the championship games, the college national championships, and the Super Bowl. Well, Vince Lombardi was a legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers. Even though he had talented and experienced players, he would start the season's training camp with a return to the fundamentals. I mean, he got very basic. He would gather his players in the meeting room on that first day of training camp, and he would address them, and he would take the football in his hand, and he would hold it out, and he would say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." That's how basic he got. But after describing the importance of the football, as if no one on the team had ever seen one, he would then lead his team outside and show them the field. And he would explain the out-of-bounds lines, and he would explain the end zone line. And Lombardi knew the importance of reminding his players about the fundamentals, even seasoned athletes. And he would say, "This is the out-of-bounds lines. You do not go out. This is the end zone line. This is where we're supposed to go." He got to the basics. And no doubt that emphasis on the fundamentals was a huge role in him winning 5 national championships, including Super Bowls 1 and 2. Now, Peter knew something about fundamentals. He knew the importance of fundamentals. He knew the importance of his readers about the fundamentals truths. One question you might ask yourself is this: why is Peter writing? And why is he writing now? This book is written about AD 68. Probably Peter is writing this book in prison, waiting his own death. So why is he writing this now, 30-some years later, after his conversion, after Christ had died, after he had preached at Pentecost, being a leader in the church? Why is this his second book? His first book was only written a couple of months or a year or so before, not much more. Well, some things have happened. One of those things is Paul is dead. Paul had written, and Peter probably didn't think he needed to write since Paul was writing. And now that Paul's off the scene, he needs to write to the church to calm them down, to encourage them, to strengthen them. But it's also realizing, as he's awaiting his own impending death, is that soon there's going to be no one on earth who walked with Jesus. All the apostles, some have probably already died. He's getting ready to die. The rest of them will die. And how do you tell Christians with no one there who seen Jesus to keep on keeping on? And the purpose of this letter, and this letter actually getting to the fundamentals, is telling them how to keep on keeping on. In 1 Peter, he taught his readers to endure external enemies with hope. But in 2 Peter, he reaches his readers to impose internal enemies with knowledge of the truth. Apostasy within the church can be more devastating and more destructive than persecution against the church. And Peter warns against the moral perversions He warns against the denial of Christ's return that the false teachers were propagating. He exhorts his readers to resist errors by growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Knowledge is the prominent theme in the letter as the best antidote to heresies. Now, Peter doesn't give new information to fight the battle. But rather, he reminds his readers of the truth of the fundamentals, the truth of the gospel that's already been taught. He wanted to bring some things to their remembrance that were sufficient to protect, that were sufficient to preserve them after his life was over. So this letter is relevant to us today. False teachers and false teaching abound. With the explosion of the television, the radio, the internet, the social media, websites, blogs, publications, and other forms of mass media, heretical teaching is easily accessible, whether you're looking for it or not. Numerous Christians are exchanging the truth for lies. And constantly and consequently, we are in desperate need of being reminded of the gospel truth to wage war against false teachers and false teaching. So if we're going to get knowledge and we're going to get instruction from someone, shouldn't we know who they are? Shouldn't we know what qualifies them to give us such knowledge? That gives us such instruction. So the scriptures start off with Simon Peter. Who is this Simon Peter? Do you know people debate this book because the name Simon Peter? Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, he just says Peter. In 2 Peter, he says Simon Peter. So it has to be a different author, they say. Why would he use that? And so there has been bottles and bottles of ink spilt over denying Peter wrote this book. But this is his name. Has everyone ever doubted your name and you try to convince him? No, this is my name. Who is Peter? We know Peter. Peter gets a bad rap, doesn't he? He's the guy who inserts mouth, he inserts foot before he speaks. His mouth is shaped like a foot. It seems. That's what we kind of get the impression from. He has enthusiasm. He has enthusiasm. And he acts before he speaks. He acts before he thinks. But in every single list of the apostles in the New Testament, and there are four of them, Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts 1, he is listed as the head of each list. His name is well known. His name is mentioned 210 times in the New Testament. Paul was only mentioned 162 times. And all the other apostles combined only 142 times. Peter and his brother Andrew ran a fishing business in the Sea of Galilee. They were originally from the village of Bethesda. But later, they moved to Capernaum. Peter, we're told, had a wife. That's how you have a mother-in-law. And his wife, according to 1 Corinthians 9, accompanied him on his missionary travels. But there is no record of children in the scriptures. Not saying he didn't have any. There's just no record of them. Peter was given the name Simon by his parents. Here it's been anglicized, maybe Simeon, but it's Simon. And when our writer introduced Simon Peter, what's he trying to tell us? He wants us to know that we're meeting the whole man. We're listening to the instructions from a complete and a complex person. And using both names conveys the life experience of one who isn't afraid to wed together the man I was born and the man I am today. Because of the gracious influence of Jesus. But he also not only uses two names, he uses two titles. He says here in verse 1, he gives Simon Peter two names, but also a servant and an apostle. He wants his readers to know that he both served the church and he led the church. And by putting the names and those the two names together and the two titles together in the opening line of the text, we have a man who knows the fullness of guilt and the fullness of grace. And we're going to learn from one who was called to bear weight as well as witness to Christ. This is the man, Peter. Probably a man we can relate to. But who did he write to? To them that obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He wrote to us. He wrote to people like us. It does not say where he wrote this letter. But the consensus seems that Peter wrote this letter from prison in Rome, where he was facing imminent death. This letter is almost his last will and testament. It's his swan song, where he's warning the believers in Christ about doctrinal dangers that they were facing. But who did he write it to? Well, according to chapter 3, verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, would suggest that he's writing it to the same group of people that he wrote the first epistle to. And that first epistle, he identified his readers as those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In the scriptures, in our division of the New Testament, we have the Pauline epistles, and then we have what we call the general epistles. Now, the general epistles, well, they can be called the Pauline epistles and the non-Pauline epistles. But we call them the general epistles because, and they have different authors, but the thing that they have in common is that they are broader in their scope of who they write to. Paul wrote to specific churches. Galatians is probably the only epistle that he wrote broadly to a group. Even though Ephesians and Colossians were a cyclical letter, he wrote to specific churches, not just Christians in general. And so Peter is writing to Christians in general who were scattered. And they were scattered because of persecution. And so in chapter 1, he's telling them how to endure persecution from the pressures that are outside the church. But in chapter 2, in the second letter, he is telling them how to withstand the pressures from within the church. And some people say Peter didn't write Peter. He copied off of Jude. And some people say, no, Jude copied off Peter. But there is a difference between 2 Peter and Jude. It's a subtle difference. It's really a grammatical difference. 2 Peter, Peter is saying, false teachers are a-coming. Jude says, false teachers are here. They're both warnings, but from a different perspective. One saying, they're coming, get ready for it. The other one says, they're here, this is how you handle it. And so they have several of the same content. But shortly after writing this letter, Peter was martyred. And according to reliable tradition, he was crucified, but upside down, dying for the faith. But why did he write it? He wrote it for the purpose of exposing, thwarting, defeating the invasion of false teachers in the church. And false teaching can come anywhere. I saw something on Facebook this week. Oh, it got my blood a-boiling and a-curdling, but what gets me is when non-Christians tell Christians how they're supposed to be. And they cited Jimmy Carter as an example. And I just let it go because I think that's completely wrong. He's interpreted that scripture wrong. There's more to it than just that little simple answer. But that's how false teaching comes in. It may not be from a preacher. It may not even come from a Christian. Just a little nugget here or a little nugget there and get someone thinking about something and you got false teaching. That's why we got to go back to the Bible. This book instructs Christians how to defend themselves against the false teachers and how to defend themselves against their deceptive lies. I believe my spiritual gift is preaching. You may disagree with that. So you may not think I'm good at it all. But because of that, I keep learning. And there's some courses I had taken before I started that doctoral thing, but now I've come back to them again. And in fact, the presenter of our instruction tonight is the presenter in this course. And he talks about preaching or interpreting scripture as we have to stay on the line. Because if you go above the line, you're adding to scripture. If you go below the line, you're taking away from scripture. So the guide is to stay in line. And he goes back to the Eve and Satan in their conversation. He goes, who went where with what line? Who went above and who went below? Eve went above. She added. And Satan went below. He took away. So for us as Bible expositors, Bible interpreters, Bible readers, we have that tension every time we come to scripture. We have to stay on the line, not to go above, not to go under it. But false teachers can take one word and go above, or they can take one word and go below. And we have to say, where do they go? Are they on the line or not? And the description that he does here of false teachers is somewhat generic. He doesn't identify a specific false religion. He doesn't identify a specific cult. He doesn't identify a system of teaching, but in general, his characterization of false teachers, he informs that they teach destructive heresies. They deny Christ. They twist scriptures. They bring true faith into dispute, and they mock the second coming of Christ. But Peter was just as concerned to show the immoral character of these teachers. He was exposing their teachers. He describes them in more detail than he describes their doctrines. Wickedness is not the product of sound doctrine, but wickedness is the product of destructive heresies. Now, the word knowledge does appear in the scripture. In fact, so that we don't get confused what the theme of the year is and the theme of the series is, there's two different themes. And the theme for the series is knowing and growing. And the word knowledge appears in some form 16 times in these three short chapters. It's not too much to say that Peter's primary solution to false teaching is knowledge of true doctrine. Knowledge is power. And Peter wants to make sure his readers and all who follow them, that would be us, stand fast and are fixed firmly in the faith. Turn with me to Luke 22, would you? You can keep your finger here. We'll be back. But in Luke 22, we want to see something. Peter is a man who has experienced the grace of God. We know his shortcomings, do we not? He gets out of a boat, walks on water, and then sinks. If you've ever been to the beach, you know there's sandbars. And they can be a little bit far out, and you're way, way out, but you're not that deep. When you're at the beach, and my niece was out there, and there was a sandbar, and she's walking. It looks like she's walking away. She's like, I'm like Peter. Well, then she came to the end of the sandbar and fell off. I'm like, yep, just like Peter. Just like Peter. So Peter got out, but, you know, we can criticize him for sinking, but the other 11 never got out of the boat. So he told Jesus he would never deny him. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times before the night's over. What do you mean you're never going to deny me? I want you to see that in chapter 22. I think it's verse 31 is where we're going to start of Luke. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that you may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Did you read that? Have you read this passage before? Have you noticed that? He says, when you are converted. Well, that took me by surprise. And the ESV, the English Standard Version, has it translated, when you return again. I'm pretty sure Peter is a saved man at this time. He makes that beautiful declaration in Matthew 16 that you are the Christ. But he says, you're going to fall. But when you return, he says, strengthen thy brethren. And that is what he is doing in 2 Peter. He is strengthening the brethren. The word strengthen is a very key word here. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fall. That never fall is the word strengthen. The word translated strengthen is the same word used repeatedly in this letter to convey the author's intention in writing. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1, 2 Peter. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Establish is the same Greek word for strengthen. Establish and strengthen is what he wants you to know. He wants his readers to attain spiritual stability. He wants them established in the truth. Chapter 2, verse 14. He says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed in children. The word for unstable is a negative use of the word for strengthened. For strengthened. And then in chapter 3, verse 17, as he closes out the book, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Once again, the word strengthen. So 2 Peter is intended to function as the final declaration of a man at the end of his life who is intent on fulfilling the command that Christ gave him on that fateful night many years ago. And there can be no question that Peter fulfilled this call to strengthen the brethren. So as we come to this study and look at 2 Peter, we want to get out of it what he wants us to get out of it. He wants us to be strengthened. He wants us to be stable in our faith. He wants us to know the truth so we can be on guard against false error. And because of that, we can move from falling to finishing well. Maybe you feel like Peter. You've fallen. You've disobeyed God. You've done something pretty stupid. You've even denied him. You think, he can't use me. But look at Peter. God used him. And use him in a mighty way. Well, maybe God won't use you in a mighty way. He doesn't use many people in a mighty way, if you think about it. All the people who were alive during the time of the Bible, only a few made it in. All the people who were alive in the Bible, since the Bible, there's only a few that we know who've done great things. But what is it? What are the great things that you can do? Simple. Obey. But isn't that what Samuel told Saul, that God said, it's better to obey than sacrifice? How about just being faithful? See, that sounds easy, and that doesn't sound glamorous, but that's a lot, is it not? Here's what we can say. Peter had a bad night. He had a bad night. And the next day, Christ had a bad day. But Peter was restored. And he was told, go feed my sheep. And he did that. He preached on Pentecost. And 3,000 souls came to know Christ. And then Paul comes on the scene. And he kind of goes in the shadows, if you will. And here we are 30 years later. And he's still preaching the stuff. He's still living the stuff. He's still faithful to the Christ that saved him. And what a testimony that is. And if you wanted to sit down and talk to someone who's been faithful to the stuff, what to do, how to do it, Peter's the guy to ask. And Peter's telling you in this book how to do it. My pastor had an illustration growing up. And one day this illustration will be completely, what, huh? But a postage stamp. What's the job of a postage stamp? To stick to the envelope. What's the job of the Christian? Stick to it. Just stick to it. We can possess a faith that will not fail. And that is good news for every one of us. You can fail, you can fall, and yet you can still finish. You can be wiped out, yet be restored. You can have regrets, and yet know what it is to be rescued by Christ. You might have equivocated on your commitment to Christ in the past, but that doesn't mean you can't live to see the day when you are established in some way, strengthen others to do the same. Welcome to Peter's Book of Lessons. That will put you on a secure and solid ground. For by grace, you were meant to stand and not fall.